to share for a message this morning. Some of us are here with heavy hearts, and I think it's just good for us to worship. And so in this morning's message, I would like to lift our attention from here and now to the from the present to the future realities that await us. Earlier this week, I was thinking about bringing another message, another direction I was going to go. I was praying about that and thinking about sharing on another topic. However, as the week went along, it seemed like God was nudging me to move in another direction. And Thursday evening, as I was sitting at my desk and pondering what I should share, I came across this subject that I had jotted down a while ago that I would like to share sometime. And I thought, well, that's the one for today. And at that point, little did I know how the events of Friday would come about. But I trust this message can be a comfort to the saints this morning, at the same time warn the sinner as we consider what God has in store in the future for those who love him. Revelation 21, verses 1 and 2. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. The message title, The No Mores of the New Jerusalem. The No Mores of the New Jerusalem. Not intending this message to be an eschatological entreaty. In fact, it's entirely possible my understanding of future events is incorrect or misinformed, and I'm sure that I'm probably not sharing these points in any chronological order that they may happen to us. But I am going to share a message as we scan through the book of Revelation, sharing some points in the order I found them. A list of no mores. Things that will be no more. It's not an all-inclusive list, but I have, I believe, 9 main points of the message this morning as we scan through here. So the no mores of the New Jerusalem, or you could call it the no mores of the book of Revelation. It's the no mores of our future reality. Did you know there's going to be a new world, and the new world is going to have different order than this world? And so it's the no mores of the new world order. I heard a lot of prayer requests this morning, and there's a lot of broken things in the world today. And as I studied this message, I realized, and I'll just say this here at the front, a lot of this message is going to be talking about things that won't be any longer. And as I was pondering that, there's more description in the Revelation, I believe, about things that won't be than about things that will be. And I wonder if because the things that will be, we don't have words for. We currently can describe what won't be. So turn back with me to chapter 3, and we're just going to stick pretty close to the book of Revelation here this morning. As I was thinking about the no mores, the things that will be no more, I wanted to start with this one. Well, this is the first one. This is the message to the churches, specifically the message to the Philadelphian church. And I'm not getting into, there's all kinds of theories about who these churches are and many different interpretations of this, but I believe the message here is clear. Verse 12 of chapter 3. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I will write him upon him my new name. I just entitled the first point, and maybe it's not correct in vocabulary, but the title is, the point is, no more out. And this is a message to the, this is a promise to the overcomers, to the victorious. This is a promise to those of us who endure to the end. He that overcometh, and this is talking about, I believe, a victory, a final victory. And to the children of God, there's coming a time when you will no longer, there is no possible separation from God if you're victorious. There is no exit. He talks about he will make him a pillar, a stationary, fixed, or essential in the temple of God. There will be no falling from God's favor. The saint will be safe forever. And today, we live in a world yet of choice. We can still choose to forsake God. And we see, and we have observed, and we experience those we love and those we know who have done that. And it makes us sad. And some of us have done that ourselves when the going gets tough or we become distracted. I believe our brother read there in John chapter 10. I just want to read that again for devotions. He read that and it caught my attention. 10 verse 28, it says, I give them eternal life and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. That's talking about Jesus. But we know yet that we have a choice to remove ourselves from the hand of the Father, as it were today. But there is coming a time in the New Jerusalem where there will be no more out. We will be sealed. Our destiny will be settled as we have overcome. just as the sealed ones in chapter 7 of Revelation, nothing could hurt them, so it is with those who overcome and go on before, nothing and no one can touch them. They are safe in God. There's another sad account in the book of Revelation of those who in this time of tribulation will seek death and cannot find it. And that's the opposite of this. Can you imagine? I believe, I don't know exactly what that means, but in chapter 9, verses 4 to 6, it talks about them crying for the rock. Or no, I'm sorry, that's not where it talks about that. But it talks about them seeking death and they don't even have the power. As I read those verses, they don't even have the power anymore to take their own lives. The world is that upside down. They do not repent or have the ability to repent, verses 20 and 21 of chapter 9. So no more out. And so I just want to start that this first point sets the stage for most of the rest of the points. If we are not overcomers, we will not experience the blessings included in the rest of this message. Number 2, chapter 7. Just invite you to keep your turning with me to these verses as we move through these 9 points. Chapter 7, verses 9 to 17. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne, and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the thrones on their faces, and worshipped God, saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, Which are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple, and he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. Get verse 16. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. Neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto the living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Second point is no more hunger or thirst. No more hunger or thirst. Now this is a specific group of people here that came out of the Great Tribulation, and I'm not intending, like I said, to make this a message about prophecy. But I want to think about the thought of no more hunger and thirst. And this will indeed be a reality for all of us that overcome at some point in the future. We are used to and hardened from living in a world of hunger and starvation. Did you ever consider how much of your life revolves around the normal duties of eating and drinking? We get thirsty. How many times a day do we take a drink? Especially as it talks about here, the sun and the heat. And those just compound those needs. Here in this new Jerusalem, there will be no sun nor heat. How much time do we men spend working for our daily sustenance, for our daily needs of thirst and hunger? And the sisters, how much time do they spend preparing meals for the family just to have them gobbled up? And the singles who have to do both of these, working and preparing the meals, certainly know what I'm talking about. Instead of worrying about the daily needs of food and clothing, we will have all day to spend before our great God, the awesome one who sits on the throne, the sovereign one. And it says in verse 17, the Lamb which is in the midst of them shall feed them. It says he will lead them to the fountains of waters. Jesus will be responsible for our daily sustenance. And suddenly the verse that says, give us this day our daily bread, takes on new meaning. Except that there will be no days, and we'll get there next. Jesus will not only be responsible for our daily sustenance, Jesus will be our daily sustenance. God shall wipe away all tears from our eyes, and we'll get to that in another point as well. The third point, chapter 10, verses 5 to 7. And the angel which I saw, chapter 10, verse 5, the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things that therein, that there should be time no longer. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he had declared to his servants, the prophets. Now, again, this is a specific time period, and I believe maybe this angel sets the countdown of the last 3.5 years, as mentioned in Daniel chapter 12, verses 6 and 7. But the point is, at some point in the future, there will be time no longer. The point is, no more time. Time will no longer intervene. There will be no more waiting or delay. There will be no more early or late. The boundaries of time will no longer exist. There will be no growing old. The sun, moon, and earth cycles will be interrupted. There will be no more seconds. There will be no more minutes, no hours, no days, no weeks, no months, no years, no leap years, no decades, no centuries, no millenniums. Time will be no more. There will be no more full moon, new moon, crescent moon, no more sunrise or sunset. Can you think of all the words we use to describe time? A wink, a jiffy, an instant. And you start looking at the hundreds of other terms that scientists have coined to measure time. The smallest one is called a rontojiffy, which is negative 3 times 10 to the 53rd power. Anyone know what that means? It's the amount of time it takes light to travel the size of a nucleon in a vacuum. And it's the shortest time hypothetically possible to understand in physics. All smaller time units have no real use in physics. People are spending their life trying to define these things. Compare that to this one, a quindecillion years, which is 1 followed by 48 zeros. or a trillion, 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 trillion years, which we have no idea what that number means. I'm simply making a point. There will be no more time. There will be no more time change. There will be no start times, no end times, no appointments, no time we need to leave. Instead of time, verse 15 of chapter 11, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. We say glibly sometimes, forever is a long, long time. Actually, it's not. Forever is more than a measurement of time. We will have forever to be still and know that I am God. Psalm 46:10. Today we have stress and we have hurry and we have worry. And a lot of these things are because of our what we call a time crunch. And we have to get these things fit into our day. And we lose time to be still. We will have forever to worship the King of Kings. And there will be no more time to repent or to change. That time is now, while we still have time. Fourth point, chapter 12, verses 7 to 12. Verse 7, chapter 12, and there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto the death. There will be no more room for the devil and his angels of deception. Point number five. No more room for the devil and his angels of deception. It says there was no more place. Their place was not found anymore in heaven. And so there is no more deception for the saint. No more deception. The devil, we know, is the master deceiver. And there's coming a time where he will be cast into the bottomless pit, and that is talking about 1,000 years, and then there's a later time yet. But the point is, there is coming a time where there will be no deception. The devil will not deceive the nations anymore. And better than that, the accuser of our brethren will be cast down. Verse 10. If you want an illustration of what the accuser of the brethren does, go read the story of Job. He's walking to and fro, seeking which one of us he's going to get down. There's coming a point where he's not going to be able to go in that, like he did in that account, go to God and say, can I tempt Job? Can I put some stumbling blocks in his road? That time is going to be done. We could look at the examples of deception that the devil tries. 2 Thessalonians 2:9 says it's whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and lying and signs and lying wonders. And the devil has power. He don't have power like God has power, but he has power. He has false power. He has false signs. He has lying wonders. And he is in the world today deceiving people. Can you imagine a world without the work of the devil? Have a little picture of that back in the book of beginnings in the garden before the fall. But very soon that wily serpent came along and said, yea, hath God said. And he likes to play on our feelings and our emotional weaknesses, even today, to trip us into following him. The no more of the New Jerusalem is that he will be no more. No more accusing, no more deceiving. Point number 5, chapter 18, verse 21. We could look at a number of verses here, and I'm going to point a few of these verses out in chapter 18. And a mighty angel, verse 21, chapter 18, a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down and shall be found no more at all. And I wrote for number 5, no more Babylon. Now, this Babylon is depicted here throughout chapter 18, especially. And it's sometimes we call it the end time system, but it's a system of commerce and of the kingdoms of this world. And it really depicts the lust of this world, what John 2:15 talks about, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. Verse 11, it talks about the merchants and commerce, and that's all part of the kingdom of Babylon. In verses 11 through 13, it basically says there will be no more commerce. There will be no more, no one buying merchandise. And can you imagine if you can't buy anything anymore? Can you imagine the stress of not having the ability to buy things? Because really, after a while, our possessions just stress us out. Can you imagine the stress of not having any possessions to take care of? You don't have to prepare for the upcoming storm. You don't have to prepare for winter. You don't have to prepare for the hurricane. You don't have to, and you think about how much time we stress over our possessions. There will be no more commerce. There will be no more Babylon. There will be no more greed or lust. No more greed or lust. Verse 14. The fruits that thy soul lusted after are departed from thee, and all things which were dainty and goodly are departed from thee, and thou shalt find them no more at all. You know, you're chasing. You might be here and you're chasing something this morning. There's something more you want in this world. Guess what? Whatever that is, it's not going to be anymore. So why chase it? Why are we pursuing it today? The kingdom of this world, Babylon, will be utterly desolate. And spend time reading chapter 18 sometime. If you want to know what's going to happen to the kingdoms of this world, this is a good picture. There will be no more music, no more work, no more trade or craftsmen. Verse 22. The voice of the harpers, musicians, pipers, trumpeters shall be heard no more. No craftsman of whatever craft he be shall be found any more. And the sound of a millstone shall be heard no more at all in thee. No more production factories, all that goes along with what makes this world, we say, go around. There will be no more light, verse 23. No more marriage. And the list goes on and on. No more Babylon. No more lust. Number 6, 21 and verse 1. Back to the verses I started with. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. I pondered this one for a while. No more sea. What does that mean? Now, I think first of all, we can take it literally. I believe it's literal. There will be no more sea. But if we think about what the sea means, what the sea does in life, there's many different ways you could go. But the first thing the sea does is it separates. And so there will be no more separation. In the beginning, God separated the waters above and the waters below and made the firmament and the seas, both made of water. So what could the sea signify in addition to the precious thought, there will be no more separation. We think of the sea and we think of storms. Think of the songs that are written about the storms of life, and they often depict a sea with waves that are roaring or beating on the shore. Again, separation. What could the sea signify? And I'll just say this, what separates people in this present world will no longer exist. Whatever separates people, space, time, ideas, ideologies, divisions among humanity, there will be no more barriers between people and people groups in the New Jerusalem. There will be no country or political barriers, no countries, no continents, no oceans to cross. There will be no separation of children from their fathers or mothers, both physically and emotionally. There will be no up and down movement of life. You think about the sea, and the sea has an up and a down movement. And we think about life that way because we all know that sometimes there's happy times and sometimes there's sad times. In the New Jerusalem, there will be no up or down movement. There will be no chaos or peace dependent on the conditions. There will be peace, but it will be all the time. There will be no roaring and tossing, Psalm 46:3. Though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. And that's depicting the work of the sea and how it can shake the mountains, shake even the strongest things we think about in life. There will be no more sea, no more peril, nothing unpredictable or unplanned for, no tumult. I'm not a scientist, but I believe in a way the sea protects us from the effects of the sun. If you stop and think about it, if you take the sea literally, think about the water protection of the firmament above us. And if that were removed, if the sky as we know it were removed, we would burn up. Well, we won't need that anymore either. We won't, like I said earlier, even need the water to drink anymore. Because we won't be thirsty and because we're not feeling the dehydrating effects of the sun. There will be no more sea. Number 7, 21 verse 4. We're there in 21 already, just down a few verses. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. I write down for this point number 7, no more sting of death. Death has a sting that Jesus has conquered. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's 1 Corinthians 15:55-57. No more sting of death. There will be no more sorrow, no more crying, no more pain. And God shall wipe away every tear. Isaiah 25:8, he will swallow up death in victory, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from off all faces, and the rebuke of his people shall he take away from off all the earth, for the Lord hath spoken it. I can't make it a lot clearer than that, but there will be no more stings of pain and of sorrow, no more death. Number 8. No more night. This is here in 21, and I failed to write down the reference for it. Let me just see if I can find it here. Verse 25 of chapter 21. Well, let me see. Let's start reading at verse 23. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did light in it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. There will be no more night in the new reality of the new Jerusalem. Can you imagine? It says there will be no need to shut the gates because it will never be dark again. If you think about these ancient cities, they shut the gates at nighttime. Why? Because of the dangers to keep the good people in and to keep the bad people out. The Bible tells us that men love darkness because their deeds are evil. There will be no evil to shut out outside. There's no need for protection from evil. No more night, no need for the sun or the moon, verse 23. Isaiah 60, verse 19, the sun shall be no more thy light by day, neither for brightness shall the moon give light unto thee, but the Lord shall be unto thee an everlasting light, and thy God thy glory. No more night. Along with this, there will be no more artificial light, if I can say it that way. Verse 5 of chapter 22, there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And so again, you can think of all the things that we use for artificial light. Candles, fires, lamps, flashlights, night lights, street lights, headlights, just to name a few. But in the New Jerusalem, there will only be the pure light of the Lamb of God. Again, we can't imagine or even comprehend what that will be like. No more night. No more dread or fear of the impending darkness. No more rush to get the work done before it gets dark. And when we're struggling emotionally, no more dreading another long night. No more waking up early in the morning, darkness, with your mind running with the burdens of life and the things you're concerned about and can do nothing about. Do you know what it's like to lay there in bed just thinking about those things in the middle of the night and you just wish it would be time to get up? Won't be there because there's no more night. I had to think of the song, Why the Night? So the words someone penned. It's really dark and cold tonight, and I'm tired and all alone. I see no ray of hope in sight. Oh God, why did you ever make night? I made the night so you would trust in me. I made the night so you would place your hand in mine. I made the night so in the early morning you could see my sun rise and shine. Lord, the pain is so hard to bear, and the path ahead looks grim. Then through the tears I hear you say, oh child, I'll hold you through the night. Now I place my trust in you. I can see the first rays of dawn. And I know that you are with me. Oh, Lord, I'm so glad you made the night. That's a song depicting our human experience. But when our destiny is sealed, we won't even have a choice that we need to trust God anymore. And so this struggle will be over. The struggle of nighttime will be over. As I ponder some of these things, it seems to be the exact opposite of what God created back in the beginning chapters where he created day and night. And do you see now he's, can I say, undoing these things? He's removing these barriers again. But as I pondered that some more, I wondered maybe it's more of a complete fulfilling of God's original intent. It tells us in Genesis chapter 1, before creation, that there was complete darkness upon the face of the deep. There was no light. After creation, as we know it, as we have experienced it, is over, it will be the exact opposite of that. There will be no darkness and complete light. And that's, I don't know what that does for you, but it's just something to ponder. How we started out in complete darkness And at the end, in the New Jerusalem, we end with complete light from the Lamb of God. No more darkness. No more night. Number 9, 22, verse 3. And there shall be no more curse. But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. No more curse. Not sure exactly what this is referring to, but I had to think back of the effects of the curse, what we call the curse of Genesis chapter 3, of man falling into sin. And the things that God associated, the parts of the curse as a result of sin are these: sorrow, enmity or strife and ill will, work and labor, what we call blood, sweat, and tears, not enough time to rest. It's the curse of separation from walking with God, the curse of dirt, the curse of imperfection, the curse of weeds, thistles, briars, thorns, the curse of returning to dust when we die. No more curse. I had to think of these words that describe things that are accursed. We think of words like detestable, foul, offensive, impure, hateful, horrible, stupid, and on. There will be no more curse. Instead, it tells us in verse 4, and they shall see his face. We will look perfectly into the face of our Almighty God. Now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. I already said, maybe I defined this new world by what it is not, and because I believe there we have fewer words to describe what it will be. And I had to think of the verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. As it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. So we have a choice today. We can choose to have an endless hope, or we can choose to have a hopeless end. And our brother last Sunday laid out that for us. We can choose to walk in the narrow way or the broad way. Let me just conclude with a few verses here. Revelation 22, 17. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Psalm 95, 6-7. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Psalm 100, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, his truth endureth to all generations. Dear people, dear church family, let's keep looking for the future, for the no mores of the new world. When we get there, what a day that will be. What can we say? Let's kneel for prayer.